Thank you, team, for singing and leading for us. Yesterday, we took the kids down to Americana, downtown here. It's an amazing event. And it was a beautiful Trans Am with the big eagle's wings on the front of it. It's kind of like the Lord has spoken. It's like a sign. Not really. It's just my own indulgences saying I need something like this in my life. And so the biscuiting on that was really great. Dave and Bron to do that for us. And Luke, we did that on Friday. And Luke said, our youngest yesterday, he says, we're going to go on the boat again today, eh, Dad? And I was like, oh, probably not, buddy. He's addicted to the boat now, which is lovely. Just want to say a big thanks on behalf of Kaitiaki. Last Sunday, we had a retreat time out of Urunui just to get away, sort of plan for the year and just thinking about the bit of future stuff for the church. I just want to say thank you because I know many of you were praying for us. And one of the things I really value about City Life is there's a real respect for the position we hold as Kaitiaki. I really do feel a sense of the church support us. Leadership is not easy. It's not sexy all the time, to be fair. But it's great that we don't have to. Feeling your appreciation and encouragement just blesses us to lead. So thank you very much. We just really honour you for that. So we are just for this season, this side of Easter. Has everyone got one of the copies of the Practicing Lent booklets? Great, they're just out the front there if you need one. We want to be really intentional about this little booklet as a church and saying, let's do something together as part of our discipleship and faithfulness to Jesus. And we want to sort of go for a journey through this booklet together. And this week, we're into the second week of Matthew 17. What we're trying to do is come with a message on a Sunday that you can take into the week following and meditate and pray and go through together. So I'm going to be reading Matthew 17 today. But I just want to encourage you too, if you, this is called the NIV Study Bible. Heavy, good for doing dumbbell curls and good for studying scripture. One of the things I really value about this is that it has the word, has scripture in it, but also underneath it has all these references to, hey, what does this verse mean? And go back to look at this verse in the Old Testament to make sense of what's in the New Testament. Really great for giving you some good study, good grounding. So if you don't have a study Bible, they're about $50 to $100. It's a bit of an investment. Also, the ESV is a good study Bible as well. Could I encourage you to get something like this, because it's going to help you in your journey of studying the scriptures. So, here we are. The context of Matthew 17, we're looking at the transfiguration today. It's a little bit of artwork I drew up this week. It's a lie, sorry. Don't start church with a lie, Ben. That's not a good start to your service. So the context is this. Just before Matthew 17, it's a few just little nuggety stories of Jesus feeding 4,000 people. He's had a moment of rebuking the religious leaders because they've asked for a sign. Give us a sign and then we'll believe in you. And he says, nope. Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. It's a confession of who Jesus is. And then Jesus, after that, predicts his death. Whereas Peter says, no, you will not die. And what happens? Peter gets a good old rebuke from Jesus. And then following that, Jesus calls the disciples to die to themselves, to pick up their cross. And it leads us up to this beautiful moment. So I'm just going to read this story, and just where you are, why don't we just close our eyes. Many of us have heard this story before, but we want to hear it for like us reading it for the first time, meaning that there'll be something in here that will just speak to us and encourage and inspire us today. So Holy Spirit, we just want to say, would you breathe on your word today? Holy Spirit, would you open our minds and our hearts to receive something beautiful like the apocalypse, the great revelation of who you are. Do something in us today, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read this to you out of the NIV. After 6 days, Well, where am I going? I'm going way too fast. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the Lord, from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. Can you go back? Give me a second. No, that's too far. Sorry. It's good up there. Cool. But Jesus, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of the Lord. So what's going on here? Jesus takes his tight circle with him, doesn't he? Up to the mountain. The mountain is often a metaphor, a place where God does amazing and wonderful things. So probably the greatest mountain experience for Israel's history is Moses going up the mountain in Exodus to receive the commandments. And he takes them up the mountain, Jesus does, but he doesn't give them any instruction. I just want you to hold that thought. Now, you can read this story in Luke. You can also read this in Mark, and they're slightly different, particularly Luke's one is a little bit different. In Luke's gospel, it says that although Jesus says that they're there to pray, and Jesus is transfigured. There's a lot of commentary, so we're not totally sure why that happened. There's lots of different reasons for that, but it's happened. His face, everything about him is shining and glowing. And then standing before him is Moses and Elijah. How do the disciples know it's Moses and Elijah? Maybe Jesus explained it later. But here they are, these three men, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, standing together and having a yarn. Now, Moses can be seen as the representative of the law. The law was given to Moses, wasn't it? Like he was kind of like the lawgiver, if you like. And Elijah represents the prophets. Elijah was considered one of the greatest prophets, that he was taken away in this sort of whirlwind experience. So basically, you could see that Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, represent the whole of the Jewish scriptures. We call it the Old Testament, but until at that time when Jesus is around, there's no New Testament. Elijah and Moses represent what God has spoken to them as the people. And as we know, in Matthew 5, it says, Jesus says that, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Brian Zahn says, "The goal of the law and the dream of the prophets are being fulfilled in Jesus." Craig Blomberg, in his commentary, he says that every Old Testament text must be viewed in light of Jesus, his person and ministry, and the changes introduced by the new covenant he inaugurated, he brought in. So basically, Jesus supersedes Moses and Elijah. They're important figures, and we read about them, but Jesus is the one. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And then Peter gets a little bit fuddled. He has a moment, doesn't he? This is a band called Shehead, one of my favorite bands growing up. They are a New Zealand band based in Wellington. And there's a documentary about them wanting to go big in America. It was on their hearts to be a big band and to crack it in the US. One of the problems was that their name Shehead sounds a lot like Jihad. So they had to change their name, but that's a side story. So for 15 years, these guys had this dream to be big in America. And so they go to America and they get this really big moment where they've set up their band, their equipment, they're having a night of playing their instruments, and all these big wig music producers are in the room. So for 15 years, they've been working to this moment. And they've had a couple of songs, as the documentary goes, and all the band members leave the stage for a moment, except for John, who's the guy on the right. He's the lead singer. And Tom, who's the drummer, he's walked away and he's looking up at John on the stage and he goes, uh-oh, something bad is about to happen. Tom knows his good mate John, and he knows that when John gets a bit nervous, he can do some weird things. And Tom's going, I think this is one of these moments. And that's just what happens. John is nervous. He's kind of doesn't know what to do on stage without his guitar and singing. And so he proceeds to tell a really terrible joke. Now, this is soon after 9/11. And he tells this joke, a terrible joke about law enforcement, about the police. And one by one, these music producers who have been called to this time, they all leave the room, except for one. This moment of 15 years was kind of a little bit undone by John's moments of nervousness. Now, Peter has a bit of a John moment. And actually, if you and I were there, you'd probably think, Peter, that's actually not a bad idea. Peter says, hey, this is great. This is awesome. Let's pop up 3 gazebos and let's make a good old time of this. And I don't think it's necessarily a bad idea. And in Luke's gospel, it says that Peter doesn't know what he is doing. That's his John moment. The 3 shelters likely represent the idea that Jesus, Elijah, and Moses would stay for a long time. They'll prolong it. It could be a Feast of Tabernacles kind of moment. And then what happens? There's a noise from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Verbatim is what the Father says when Jesus is baptized, isn't it? But he adds on this little adage, listen to him. Now that word, the Greek word, to listen is to heed. To listen, to hear, to pay close attention to, and usually respond in conformity. And I think the most important thing that Jesus wants his disciples to do in this moment is just to be with him. Peter thinks it's a good idea. Hey, let's chuck up these big tents. Let's just celebrate. Then the Father steps in and says, no, listen to him. There's no instruction from Jesus apart that they are with him. Yeah? And that listen to him is possibly an echo of Deuteronomy 18, where it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Well, what I was just sort of thinking about this scripture and thinking, you know, the disciples are up there with Jesus. They've just seen him kind of turn into kind of, you know, he's radiant. You know, Jesse's sitting over there, he's fairly radiant, but I think, and Jesus was more radiant than what Jesse is. Bless you, Jesse. Jesus, there's this moment where he's shining like the sun, like a Moses moment. Sorry, Jesse, you look great. But he's having this moment, and that doesn't startle the disciples. And then it's kind of like 2 ghosts turn up, Moses and Elijah, they're there. That doesn't even startle the disciples, does it? I mean, I'd be pretty gripped for fear to seeing Jesus radiant and these 2 ghost figures turning up. But that's not the thing that gets the disciples freaked out. It's the voice from heaven. Because on one level, I believe they've taken their focus off Jesus by trying to make sense of this moment. Rather than just being and observing, or allow Jesus to make sense of it for them. The call was there for Jesus to be with them. And Peter's idea, not necessarily a bad idea, but he gets a rebuke from the Father because Jesus hasn't said anything about this is what you're to do next. Just be with me. But don't we do that? We try to make sense of what God is doing or not doing. Aren't we a little bit like Peter? I'm a lot like Peter. Peter's an amazing leader, and if you watch him in The Chosen, if you read him in the scriptures, he's probably the greatest leader in the disciples. But he's also a bit of a wally, too. He also shoots off his mouth. He's a great leader and says great things, but he does silly things too. We all do it. They've come accustomed to Jesus doing and saying things that are otherworldly. I mean, this is not the first time they've seen Jesus do something great. Healing, parables, the signs and wonders. Maybe they're getting a little bit too comfortable. Maybe they just come to expect Jesus to do awesome things. And it makes me think, as Anansi this morning, it makes me think of the story of Mary and Martha. When Martha says in Luke 10, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or needed only. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Maybe this is a moment where Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Just come and be with me, sit at my feet and see what I'm doing." When Jesus is doing something, we don't have to make sense of it, but we are called to trust him. Yeah? I want to show you this video clip from the movie The Imitation Game. It was released in 2014, and it's a movie about Alan Turing, played by Benedict Cumberbatch, a famous actor, about a team that cracked the Enigma in World War II. The Enigma is the German coding machine. It's only about 3 minutes. Please just mind the language is okay, and there's a little fight, so just bear with me. But I think it's a really interesting clip. I'll just show you this right now. Isn't that an interesting clip? When I first saw that in the on the movie, I was like, how could you do that? They have the power to save life in this moment. And yet they're saying, no, that we're not just to save this moment. We're to win the war. And so Alan Turing, in his infinite wisdom, says we can't do it. And they had to kind of not let the Germans know that we've broken the enigma, but we kind of still have to kind of break it down. Isn't that fascinating? I find I wouldn't want that job. Now Hugh, the guy had the phone and punches Alan, is kind of and he can't make sense of it. But Alan has the big picture. Hugh is a bit like Jesus, apart from the punching bit. And Alan is a lot like Jesus in thinking of the big picture. Verse 9, it says, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. They don't even know what that means. But Jesus does, doesn't he? Jesus knows exactly what he's up to, even though those around him who are closest to him don't make full sense of what's going on. So, moving forward. So in our practicing Lent this week, I'm just going to read out what we've got on the cards, and we're going to do a little exercise to finish up. So you've got Matthew 17 as your scriptures we've just read out. And then it says this. This week, try letting your heart break for the world in a new way, knowing that God will transfigure and transform every valley, every sorrow, every cross. Read the news as a spiritual practice, praying for all of us caught up in webs of violence, poverty, injustice, and war. Like so many of our ancestors, we can pray prayers of lamentation. God of Moses and Elijah, come heal our world. Come mend our broken hearts. Come with your love, peace, and justice. Let them flow like a mighty stream. And we can also pray prayers of gratitude and celebration for what God is already doing to transfigure despair into hope, mourning into dancing, hate into love. Whatever prayer practice you choose, let your goal to be deepen both your compassion for the world and your trust in God's transforming presence all around. When we start making assumptions of what God should do, perhaps let's consider what he's done and how that could inform what he could do. Henry Nouwen, in his book, he wrote a book on spiritual practices around prayer. In his book, The Way of the Heart, he says, solitude and silence are for prayer. The Desert Fathers did not think solitude as being alone, but as being alone with God. They did not think of silence as not speaking, but listening to God. Solitude and silence are the context within which prayer is practiced. So let's just try that for a moment. On Stuff this week, I found this news article. I didn't read the article, but it's got an interesting heading. And if I pronounce it correctly, Navalny's mother appeals to Putin to release her son's body so she can bury him with dignity. Navalny's mother appeals to Putin to release her son's body so she can bury him with dignity. Okay, so just where you are, just be comfortable. And I'm just going to sort of narrate some ideas and thoughts, but the call for the practice this week is to get engaged with what's happening in our world and to pray. So just be silent before Jesus. You might just want to close your eyes, or you might want to hold out your hands as an act of honoring his presence. It seems that this story is caught up in the war in Ukraine. Mother wants her son back so she can mourn for him. How did Jesus respond to violence? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Is Jesus about justice? And how does that look through his life? Standing in the gap. He stands in the gap for all of us. What could a prayer of justice look like in this moment? When you read this heading, do you feel angry? Jesus got angry too, namely by death, mostly by death. So much so that in the death of Lazarus in John 11, he raises the dead to life. How could we pray resurrection life into this moment? Jesus was often compelled by passion. Compassion is to be affected deeply in one's inner being, especially in that aspect characterized by sympathy. What do you feel in this moment for this mother, for the war, for the son that's passed away? What would Jesus feel in this moment? How could you pray for this mother? And what I'm trying to do is, rather than react to this title, we want to respond in a way that might honor God's way. That's pretty loaded because we could all have different views on what that is, can't we? And what I'm trying to do is trying to look at the life of Jesus and thinking, how would Jesus respond to a mother to this moment as we read in Scripture? Sometimes the best response we could ever have is just to sit and wait on the Lord. To wait for God to speak, to listen to his voice, to read scriptures, to see what Jesus says and does, so that would inform what we do next. The disciples were called up the mountain to be with Jesus, not to necessarily make any special comments, but just to enjoy, to be, to see, to witness his glory, as we are called to do the same. Just end on this slide here. Though the world didn't know what it was doing, Jesus knew. And because of what Jesus has done, we can fully know the Father's business. Though the world didn't know what it was doing, the world didn't know it was crucifying the Son of God, they didn't know what they were doing, but Jesus knew what he was up to. And because of what Jesus has done, we can fully know the Father's business. Let us pray. Jesus, we just want to thank you that you are the master of knowing the Father's will and being obedient to that, and being obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore you're exalted to the highest place and given the name above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow on heaven and earth and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Thank you, Jesus. You knew exactly what you're up to. And we pray this Lenten season for all of us. I pray there'd be a deeper maturity in our hearts to go, Jesus, we just want to listen and observe and see what you're doing before we start making conclusions or start saying what should be done in your name. Give us wisdom to know your hearts, to know how you operate, so that we would operate in the same heart that you have. Help us not to jump to conclusions like Peter did, but help us to know when we're to be in the moment with you, just to be alone, to be quiet, to observe what you're doing, so that we know what to say when the time is right. And we ask for this wisdom in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.